This morning's reading is from Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 8, and it can be found on page 1139 of the Pew Bibles. Living Sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Mary. Short but sweet, the young Samuel's prayer. Let's make it our own. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen. The Apostle Paul is on his knees. Quite right, too. That's where you'd expect an apostle to be. I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Except that that's not what he's doing here. He's certainly serious about what he's doing. And the alternatives are, I urge you, I beseech you, I implore you, I beg you. So does it sound as though he's speaking to the Lord? He's not. He's speaking to you. He's on his knees before the people of God and he's saying, I beg of you, listen, because this is the most important thing I have to say to you on the most important subject. And quite literally, and sadly the phrase is rather worn, this is for God's sake that I beg you, implore you, urge you, and beseech you. Well, you know what it's about, because you've been here for the last half an hour. It's about worship. What does that word mean? It means worth-ship. What someone or something is worth to you. Because you will treat them according to how much they are worth to you. Your spiritual act of worship is how the apostle describes this matter in these verses. And interestingly, it's really the only place in the New Testament where worship is mentioned. You're surprised, aren't you? Yeah, so was I when I discovered it. There are three other places, but they're all referring back to Old Testament worship. Okay, that is worship, granted, but there are some big changes between the Old Testament and the New Testament in terms of worship. This is your spiritual act of worship for God's sake. Now, that word spiritual, very important. That's Sir Thomas Beecham. I think I might have quoted this here before. The English may not like music, but they absolutely love the noise it makes. Now, I've heard, and perhaps you have, people say something similar about worship. Many Christians don't understand worship, but they love the noise it makes. And haven't you noticed among Christians how worked up we get about the noise it makes, about the words we use, about the things that we can see and touch and handle about worship? We don't give quite so much attention to the matters of the heart, because that's where real worship is. You can't hear worship. You can only hear the noise it makes. Do you see the difference? And that's why he says this is your spiritual act of worship. This is nothing to do with hymn tunes or songs or when it was written or who it was written by. Now, those have their place, of course they have. But this is going back to the beginning. And this is about your spiritual act of worship. So I think I have a right to ask a question. Now then, where's that? It's a sort of puddle, really, in rural Gloucestershire. And you probably wouldn't have any idea exactly what it is unless you've been there and recognise it, but I'll give you a clue. Ah, recognise that? Well, I'll give you that. That's the Pool of London. In other words, that's the Thames almost at its widest. And that other is the source of the River Thames. And I think it's somewhere near Cirencester in Gloucestershire. Now, why do I show you this? Well, because sources are important. If there wasn't a source, there wouldn't be the river later on in London. It may be a very small beginning, but it's a very important beginning. And of course, it's important that it's a pure source, especially when we come to ask this question: where is the source of our worship? What do I mean by that? Well, we could say, I feel like going to church this morning. Is that where our worship begins? That's not a very good idea. Because what about next Sunday? I might not feel like going to church next Sunday, so I don't go. Worship is too important to depend upon our feelings. And yet often we let it depend upon our feelings. So Paul, begging, beseeching, urging, says, no, there's a purer source for our worship. And really only one that will lead to the real thing. And it's that. In view of God's mercy. Had you ever wondered why in the Church of England we confess our sins every week and we do it at the beginning of the service? It's for that kind of reason. That it's only out of an experience of God's mercy. By the way, you do know what mercy is, don't you? When we don't get what we do deserve. It's only out of that experience of mercy that real worship can come. So the slightly creaky old Church of England has got it right, I think, in that respect. Yes, start by confessing, by receiving God's mercy, and true worship will begin to flow when you do. Can't miss the opportunity just to complete the pair. Grace, of course, is when we get what we don't deserve, and mercy is when we don't get what we do deserve. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, brothers embrace sisters, includes both, to offer your bodies in view of God's mercy. Just a word about polluted sources of worship, because I've tried them, and they work up to a point, but only up to a point, and they don't last, and they don't please the Lord, but probably you've tried a few of them as well. Let's see what we've got. I need to get God on my side. It was always said at theological college, the chapel was never so full early morning as on exam days. But we can all want to twist God's arm for some purpose of ours. We might not put it quite so vulgarly. I better go to church this morning. I need his special blessing on what I'm planning to do. I want other people to see me. That doesn't count as much as it used to. But there was social advantage, you know, at one time in going to church, because maybe the boss would be there and he would see you. Or maybe your teachers would be. Well, I don't need to pursue that one. I enjoy performing. That's a danger for these good folk who serve us so well every Sunday. But it's not just them. There are all kind of ways in which we can enjoy performing. Preachers. Yep, can fall into that one. I need friendship. A great place to find friendship among the people of God. But that shouldn't be the source of our worship. That shouldn't be our primary reason. It makes me feel happy. Good! Glad it does. There are far worse ways to be made to feel happy. But in the end, that's about me, isn't it? Do you see? I enjoy a feeling of mystery. Well, that might be a more kind of Catholic reason. I like the vicar. Well, that's up to you. Well, I do, actually. Now, what about this man? Ah, come on. Ah, right. Now then, you all know who he is. And a quotation from his obituary in the newspaper. Their early married life was rocked by tragedy when their first daughter Vanessa died at 3 weeks. In his anguish, any remnant of his Catholic faith was extinguished. Desperately sad. Terry Wogan, not surprisingly, could see no sign of God's mercy in the experience of him and his wife, the death of their daughter. We might say, well, not surprised. But he never, it seems, thought to look anywhere else in order that he might be brought back to worship in view of God's mercy. Unfortunately, he had been to a particular kind of Jesuit school, and there he had experienced very little human mercy and did not expect to see God's mercy. The Jesuits were very clever men, he recalled. My mother said it was the Jesuits' fault. I didn't believe, because they made me think. So all us Christians who think God is good don't really think very much. Now that hurts, doesn't it? Doesn't it? The kind of witness that we give. And whether we're Jesuits or evangelicals or whatever we are, it's a thoughtless faith that believes in God's mercy because you've got to or because you want to. Well, the heart of the matter is this: offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Sorry, Tom, can you move it on, please? Living sacrifices. What a strange phrase. There's a story about breakfast. And it's a conversation between... Thank you, Tom. A pig and a hen. And the pig says to the hen, "For you, it's a substantial contribution. For me, it's the ultimate sacrifice." Got that? The apostle is asking, because the Lord asks, not for a substantial contribution, but for the ultimate sacrifice. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices, because that will be your spiritual act of worship, and the kind of worship that is acceptable to the Lord. Just look at that phrase, living sacrifices. It is what clever people like Dorothy will know as an oxymoron. Is that right, Dorothy? Yes. In other words, two words that are put together that don't normally go together and seem to be saying the opposite. The army have a favourite oxymoron about the navy. They say naval intelligence is an oxymoron. Anyway, you could have living servants, or you could have a dead sacrifice, but you can't have a living sacrifice, because the nature of a sacrifice is that it's dead and that it has no will of its own. So how are we to understand this strange phrase? And the more you think of it, the more strange it is. Well, that's how to understand it in the life of Jesus. And of course, he did lay down his life for you and for me, the ultimate sacrifice. But I believe his life was a living sacrifice before that, for 33 years. And I've got a hymn for you. It's an old one. Don't know whether you know it, but it puts it as well as any that I could choose. Fill thou my life, O Lord my God, in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim thy being and thy ways. Not for the lip of praise alone, nor e'en the praising heart, I ask, but for a life made up of praise in every part. Fill every part of me with praise. Let all my being speak of thee and of thy love, O Lord. Poor though I be and weak, so shall no part of day or night from sacredness be free, but all my life in every step be fellowship with thee. What a great hymn, what a great prayer, what a great desire to be a living sacrifice to him every day. And the interesting thing is that as we observe that living sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice in the Lord Jesus himself, we don't see much of what he did in the synagogue. There is one place, the synagogue in Nazareth, but we don't know whether he lifted up his arms when he sang or what words he used. He was actually speaking from Isaiah 61 and teaching the fulfillment of that wonderful prophecy in his own person. It was in the streets, and it was in the lanes, by the lakes, and in the homes, as much as anywhere, that we see Jesus worshipping. And that will be as much where we worship or we don't, as in St. Luke's on a Sunday morning. I don't want to downrate the importance of St. Luke's on a Sunday morning, but it should set the tone. The first thing we do in a new week, for the way we spend the rest of the week. Streets, lanes, lakes, and homes, perhaps. So, offer your bodies, renew your minds. And Sir Terry Wogan said, my mother said it was the Jesuits' fault I didn't believe, because they made me think. Thinking matters. It mattered to the Apostle Paul because it can lead you astray if you're not thinking right. And this is not saying we've all got to be clever. It's not saying that for a moment. It doesn't matter whether we've got letters after our names or not, despite Dorothy and Sandy this morning. Not those kind of letters. It's not how much you've got that really matters, but what you do with what you've got. And some of us have got less than others between the ears. Some of us have got more. Not good or bad in itself. It's what we do with it. Those little grey cells, as Mr. Poirot called it. So, the question is, What are you doing with what you've got? Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. Don't think as the rest of this world thinks. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Thinking matters. There he is again. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. His good, perfect, and pleasing will. And that's what Terry Wogan, for whatever reason, and I don't know who's to blame for that, whether it's the Jesuits, whether it's Terry Wogan himself, whether it's Christians around him, or that there weren't any, but he was unable to approve the will of God in this matter. God, let my child die at 3 weeks. I can see no mercy in that. I cannot see that it is good, acceptable, or perfect. So what does Terry Wogan need to do? Well, he needs to be transformed by the renewing of his mind, that he may be able to prove the will of God as good, acceptable, and perfect. I can't do that. I wouldn't have known really what to say to Terry Wogan in that situation. But I think I would have pointed him elsewhere and said that's not the only place to look. And perhaps it's on the hill of Calvary that you will see the mercy of God, that you will see the grace of God and the love of God, which you so understandably fail to see where you've looked so far. That's my granddaughter, Edie, in her new glasses. And we didn't know she needed them. And then she had a developmental check and they said, oh dear, her eyesight isn't very good. And she needed glasses of such strength that they only gave her half strength the first time. And then, I think a couple of months later, they gave her the full ones. But she's going around saying, now I can see. I can see all sorts of things that presumably were there before, but I couldn't see them. In fact, she said to Kate, to my wife, Granny, your legs are big. They're very big. So there we are. She's sweet, really. But do you see the difference between not seeing and seeing? And this is the way, this is perhaps the only way that we can look on things as tragic as the loss of a baby or a child and still go on believing in the mercy of God, rather than giving up our faith, which in a way is so understandable at a human level. So, this matter of worship. Renew your minds. One, to see God more clearly, and to see yourself more clearly. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And me included, of course, but as I look around the people of God, I see two complementary things. Some people who don't think highly enough of themselves, and some people who think too highly of themselves. But what the apostle is saying here, what the Word of God encourages us to do, is to see ourselves with sober judgment. And there's a reminder of somebody who is supposed to be sober and a judge. And we're to see ourselves as we really are. This is part of the renewing of our minds. And some people pretend to be terribly humble. Uriah Heep, I'm ever so humble. And some people, of course, are rather full of themselves. Inferiority complexes, superiority complexes, neither are right. We should see ourselves as clearly as possible in this way, as God has made you, not as sin has spoiled you. Do you try to do that? How do you go about seeing yourself that clearly and that honestly? Now, that may be a little bit small for those of you at the back, but that's a body made up of a load of individuals. And that's the image that Paul uses in the later part of these verses. Each member belonging to one body and belonging as part of each other. And if you look very closely, you'll see that every one of them is different. And yet there is another sense in which everyone is the same. And as I look at you this morning, I'm sure the apostle is saying the same about the members of St. Luke's. You'll notice that there is no visible head of that body, and I think that's intentional as well. Because, of course, our head is not visible except through the body. People cannot see Jesus visibly these days, but they see him in his body on earth. So, all the same, all different, be yourself as God has made you, not as sin has spoiled you. So we're nearly there. How has God made you? Finally, in this section. Well, I suggest a few things might be helpful. And that's going to lead us into the prayer that is being offered to us later in the service. Get a good mirror and look at yourself clearly. And a good mirror might well be, of course, the Word of God, as you read it and you see yourself in it, because you will if you pay attention. Christian friends, they'll tell you the truth about yourself if you ask them, if you dare, and if you choose your friends carefully, and not just the ones who are going to say the nice things about you. And Christian leaders. Secondly, see where the Lord has blessed others through you. Oh, he hasn't. Are you sure? Ask those other members of the body and see what they say and begin to discover the way the Lord has created you, redeemed you, and gifted you. Thirdly, see what you enjoy doing. It's a silly idea that all our service in the Lord's name should be difficult and unrewarding. We should enjoy serving him. See what proclaims the grace and the mercy of God. What exalts him and abases us, puts us down in order that he might increase. And fifth, answer the honest question, do you really want to know? Because once you know the way the Lord has gifted you and made you, you can't turn away. It's got to be used for his glory and for the blessing of others. And sixthly, get on with it. That's what the last verses are saying in Romans 12 there. If it's serving, let him serve. Let him get on with it. If it is teaching, let him teach. Don't stand in his way. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. Do you see? It's saying if you know what your gift is, get on with using it. So, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform, be transformed, offer your bodies, think with sober judgment. That's all. Easy, isn't it? This matter of worship? No, it's not. Not at all. Because there is a selfishness, a self-centeredness that is in all of us, that militates against that need to worship. So, let us pray for you. And that's why these folk have come from Holy Trinity Staley Bridge this morning. In fact, that's why we're encouraged to pray for one another, whether we have visitors from another church or not. Because we need that grace and mercy from above, which comes through simply asking for it. At the end of the service, Ian, the leader of the group from Staley Bridge, will be just sharing with us some prophetic words that he believes they have been given as they were praying before the service started. It may be that will point the finger straight at someone here and they know that the Lord is out to bless them, in particular this morning. And then there will be an invitation, and if any of us would like the group from Staley Bridge to pray with them, they would be delighted to do so. And if in the course of that prayer some other needs become clear, then let's rejoice that the Lord is visiting his people with a particular kind of blessing. And if through what we've heard from his word in the last few minutes has stirred us up into offering that spiritual act of worship, knowing that our minds need to be transformed, or knowing that we need healing in body, mind, or spirit, let us pray for you. Because it's only that way that we shall fulfill that entreaty by the Apostle Paul, I beg you, because of the mercies of God, that you offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is, or jolly well ought to be, your spiritual worship. Father, thank you that you've made it so clear this morning what you ask of us on a Sunday and on a Monday through to Saturday. Lord, fill my life in every part with praise, that my whole being may proclaim your being and your ways. So may your grace and your mercy reach us this morning for the glory of your name and for the blessing of others. Amen.